Well, 2 weeks ago, I began a three-part series on how Gabriel, the angel, had first spoken to Zacharias there in Luke chapter 1. And then we see him also speaking to Mary in Luke chapter 1. But this morning, as we turn our attention to Luke chapter 2, we're going to see the angel speaking to the shepherds. But I want to give you a little historical background before we actually look at those verses. Here in Luke chapter 1, we will note in a moment the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Historians, they like to tell us that Christmas was first celebrated in Rome in A.D. 354. In other words, 3 centuries after the birth of our Lord, they celebrated in Rome. In Constantinople, it wasn't until A.D. 379. The church at Constantinople, which is referred to as the Eastern Church, they set January the 6th as a date of the birth of Jesus Christ. Whereas the church at Rome, or the Western Church, they set December 25th as the date of the birth of our Lord and Savior. Today, really for the most part, December 25th is the day that most Christendom have set aside in which to give thanks for the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Luke 2, he begins explaining when Jesus was born. But you'll soon see it does not give us the exact year, month, or day. Let's read Luke chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. What we know is this: Jesus was born during the time that Caesar Augustus had sent out a decree, decreeing that all the world, well, the world being under the rule of Rome at that time, they should be taxed. They had to be registered. Now, a historian tells us that Caesar Augustus, he was the first emperor, and he reigned from 27 BC to 14 AD. All right, so now we got it. The birth had to be somewhere between 27 BC and 14 AD. That is the birth of our Lord and Savior Christ, Jesus Christ. But we can narrow that down a little bit more because of what we read here. Because what we see here is that when Caesar Augustus made this decree, which many believe was to be around 6 BC, it was not going to be fully carried out until 6 or 4 BC. During the time, now watch this, did you see this? When Cyrenius was governor of Syria. Now, inscriptions have been found indicating that Cyrenius, he actually reigned on 2 different occasions. But it was between 8 BC and 6 AD. All right, so now we've got it narrowed down even more. Now we're down to, God, his birth had to be between 8 BC and 6 AD. Now, we can add one more factor. Herod, according to Matthew chapter 2, is said to have been ruling in Judah at this time, and we know that he died in 4 BC. Now, most historians now have narrowed this thing down that Christ died somewhere between 6 BC and 4 BC. So, when was Christ born? As I said, somewhere probably between 6 and 4 BC. And you say, okay, that was pretty interesting. No, it wasn't. Probably not. But let me just add that Jesus was born when God said he would be born. We read it in Matthew's account, Matthew 1, 21 and 22, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet. In other words, the prophet had prophesied when Jesus would be born. the prophet Isaiah. This was some 700 years earlier. He prophesied, "There the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." Isaiah 7, verse 14, but also Matthew 1, verse 22. I want you to think about this morning. Do you realize that every one of us was born when God said we would be born? As a young boy, I loved to play cowboys and Indians. And most of the time, I didn't have just one gun. My mother saw that I had a set of double guns. And I cannot tell you how many hours I practiced drawing. And in my mind, I thought, I was born at the wrong time. I could have been the best cowboy ever if I'd just been born 100 years earlier. And I longed. I said, oh, why? Why couldn't I have been born 100 years earlier? I'd have been the fastest gun ever. Well, the fact is, I was born on September 13th, 1945. The very time when God said I would be born. Not a minute before, not a minute after. I was born when God said I would be born. And there did come a time, I don't know, I probably was at least by 21. I accepted it. I was not going to be a cowboy. Now, I did ride horses, and I did do all that up to about that time. But I finally said, you know what? God, I'm accepting that you know when I should be born. Look at your very first purpose on the sheet. It's so simple. You know what? I purposed to accept when I was born. Now, we laugh at that this morning, but there's some that struggle with that, accepting when they were born. They struggle with it. I mean, I'm thinking, and I said this to my wife, because a couple of surgeries I've had, thank God I was born when I was born. I mean, to have the back surgery that I had, they wouldn't, you know, before they'd have to lay open. But now they take a little cut, this thing, and go in. It's just an amazing time. We need to give thanks and praise for the time when God caused us to be born. But wait a minute. We learned something else. Not only when Jesus was born, we learned where Jesus was born. Now, look at your next two verses, verses 3 through 5. Let's look at three of them. And all went to be taxed, everyone unto his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. Why? Because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. Now, I was born, I told you when, 9/13/45. I was born in Shingle House, Pennsylvania. I was born in the doctor's house. Now, he had upstairs, he had a little birthing place, and that's where I was born. You think there's people that complain about where they were born? What country they were born? The situation of their birth. We read here, in order for them to register to pay their taxes, they had to return to their ancestral homes. Both Joseph and now Mary, they journey about 70 miles from Nazareth to Galilee. Wouldn't be anything for us to move, go 70 miles today, would it? But back then it was a trial. All you had was a donkey to ride on. By the way, if you've ever rode donkeys, which I have, they're unpleasant. You can't put enough blankets on them. They're so thin on the up there on the backside. You don't see a whole lot of fat donkeys, do you? At least we didn't have any. All ours are thin. And to ride them for 5 minutes, you're ready to get off. But they're going 70 miles from Nazareth, we read here, to Galilee, to Bethlehem of Judea. And why? Because this was their ancestral home of Joseph. It was always about the male, right? For he belonged to the house and lineage of David. And we know that from Luke chapter 1, verse 27. Have you ever, ever had to go someplace you didn't want to go? Parents ever make you go someplace you didn't want to go? Boss ever make you go someplace you didn't want to go? Do you actually think that Joseph and Mary, who was great with child, were really anxiously looking to take this long and dangerous trip? I think not. But Joseph and Mary, they went to Bethlehem because of the decree of Caesar Augustus that all had to pay a tax. Hey, who wants to pay a tax? But Caesar decreed it. Why? Because God, centuries before, it said it would be done. What we see is God is using ungodly men to bring about the birth of his son. This ungodly man decrees everybody's got to go back. And it's got to be go back to Bethlehem. Why? Because Christ has got to be born in Bethlehem. All these prophecies are being fulfilled. Phillips Brooks, in 1800, he wrote the words to a song called "O Little Town of Bethlehem." And, and we sing that often during this season. Joseph and Mary, they went to Bethlehem because of this decree from Caesar. Proverbs 21:1 says this, "Hey, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and as rivers are running water, he turneth it whithersoever he will." He had Caesar Augustus' heart in his hand. He had Pontius Pilate. He had Herod's heart in his hand. And all these decrees that they were making were ultimately directed by God Almighty. In his sovereignty, he was putting this plan all together. In Matthew 2, verse 23, we read these words. He, that's Joseph, he came and he dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, and he shall be called a Nazarene. Micah chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Who's ever made you go someplace that it had not been decreed by God? Think about that for a moment. Who's ever had to go someplace that it was not ultimately decreed of God? Nobody. So when you and I, we get upset, mom and dad made me go. My boss made me go. My other authority made me go. Understand that when you're complaining to the one who's ultimately in charge. You have never, you will never be commanded to go someplace that God hasn't ordained it. God's in charge, people. Mary would deliver this child when and where God had ordained that she would. My mother, she gave birth to me when and where God ordained that she would. Look at verses 6 and 7. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Mary, we are told, gave birth to Jesus in a manger, wrapped him in swaddling clothes. Swaddling clothes, they were long strips of cloth. They wrapped them around the baby, sometimes individually around each limb. Many believed it was to help keep the limbs not only safe, but also straight. But we read, this is what happened. Justin Martyr, now he was the early historian, church history, really about 150 AD, so really close to the time of this, just 150 years afterwards. He stated that Christ was born in a cave. Now, in fact, today there's a beautiful church over what some perceive was the K word, Jesus was born. Others believe that was in an open courtyard. But whether it was in a cave or whether it was in an open courtyard, this is what we know. His birth was just like his death. Very, very humble. Born in a cave. Born in a manger, in a cave, in a courtyard. Truly a very humble beginning. Look at your purpose that I have on your sheet. You know what? I purpose to accept where I was born. Now think about that. Accepting when you were born, accepting where you were born. That's pretty easy, right? Not for a lot of people. Not for a lot of people. I mean, we have been born, most of us, here in the United States. What if you're born some other place? What if you're born in poverty? Maybe some of us were. Would you be given thanks and praise? Or would you be unable to accept where we are born? Blaming all our shortcomings on the fact that, well, it was because of when I was born, it was because of where I was born. That's why I have all these misfortunes today. Most of us in this room could probably claim we came from dysfunctional families. But were you born in a manger? Did others mock you because of your mother's reputation or your father's reputation? He's a carpenter's son. What kind of chance does this child have of doing anything useful for mankind? Look at when he was born. Look at where he was born. What chance does he have? Hey, what chance do you and I have of doing anything for mankind? Because of, oh, look, where we were born, when we were born. Just as the baby's beginning was ordained of God, later in the Bible, we find out that his ending was ordained of God. Acts 2, verses 22 and 23. Acts 4, verses 25 through 28. Both those passages speak about the fact that God had ordained not only his birth, but had ordained his death. Now, I just got back a pretty good report from my PSA. It did go up a little bit. Went from 4.3 up to 5.6. And, but this I know, that just as my birth was ordained, likewise so has my death been ordained. Now that doesn't mean we sit on our hands, we do what we can do, do our part, and trust God and know God. He's going to do his part. Will you acknowledge, will you accept your beginning and ending has been ordained of God? Look at your purpose on your sheet. You know what? I purpose to acknowledge and accept that my beginning and ending has indeed been ordained by the Lord. Now, we saw how God used that wicked Caesar and Cyrenius to direct Joseph and Mary into Bethlehem, at the very place where the child would be born. I want you to now see with me how God uses good angels. He can use bad people, but he can use good angels to direct our path. We see some good angels now going to Bethlehem in order to worship the child Jesus. And this is the passage where I wanted to show you, yes, the angel Gabriel, he spoke to Zacharias concerning the birth of John the Baptist. Yes, in Chapter 1, he spoke to Mary concerning the birth of Jesus Christ. Well, in this passage, he's going to speak to the shepherds concerning the birth of Jesus Christ. Let's take a look at it. First, we note the angels came, verses 8 and 9. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came unto them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. So the angel of the Lord, who many believe to be that same angel, Angel Gabriel, that appeared in Luke 1, now appearing here in Luke chapter 2. This same angel, he comes. And did you notice something? We're told here these shepherds were keeping watch over their flock. And they were not very far from the town of Bethlehem, for we read these words. They were in the same country. So it's not very far away. And we note that the coming of the angel and the glory of the Lord caused the shepherds to be what? Sore afraid. Does that hit a bell with any of us? Sore afraid? Well, in Luke chapter 1, verse 13, when the angel came to Zechariah, we read that the angel said, "Fear not." When he appeared to Mary, in Luke 1, verse 30, he says to her, "Fear not." Well, can you imagine what the shepherds are going to hear now? In the next verse, look at the next verse. What do you suppose we're going to hear? Just as Zacharias, Mary were fearful and had to be calmed by the angels, so likewise the shepherds. For we read in verse 10, "And the angel said unto them, Fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." The angel came, the angel communicated. At first, one angel spoke to them, telling them, "Fear not." Now, why did he tell them they were not to fear? What's he follow it up with? He was going to bring them what? Good tidings of great joy for all the people, meaning both Jews and Gentiles, for all the people. Not just Jews, but also Gentiles, because Christ will be the Savior, not only of Jews, but of Gentiles. And what specifically was the good news? Look at verse 11. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Do you see the words "unto you"? You know what that makes this? It makes it personal. It makes it personal for you, each of us. Everyone being saved. This is the personal thing. Our Savior indeed can deliver us from physical death. We know that. Psalm 105, verse 15. "Touch not my anointed," God says. "Do my prophets no harm." God can protect us physically. If he wants us to live to be 100, he can see that it happens. But our Savior can also deliver us from spiritual death. Listen to these words I speak to you. Acts 5, verses 30, 31. Now, Peter, he's calling on the chief priests and the other religious leaders to repent. And here's what he says. "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel for the forgiveness of sins." The angel describes the Savior as Christ the Lord, meaning the anointed one. Christ means the Messiah. The Savior, Christ the Lord, came not as a reigning king. He came as a lowly child. And this would become a very strong stumbling block for all the Jewish people who were looking for a Messiah, for one to come and reign as king. It would be a stumbling block to them. Instead of delivering them from the bondage of government, he came to deliver them from the bondage of guilt by dying for their sins. Look at your purpose on your sheet, please. Hey, I purpose to thank God Jesus was born as Christ the Lord, my Savior. Now, much like the angel gave Zacharias a solicited sign. Remember, he solicited for a sign. He gave him a sign, all right. He couldn't speak. Well, he gave Mary an unsolicited sign. Remember the unsolicited sign in chapter 1, verse 36, she was going to go and visit Elizabeth, who was 6 months pregnant, a woman who was past giving birth. That was the sign he would give to Mary. Well, here, he's going to give another unsolicited sign to these shepherds. And what was the unsolicited sign? Well, it was going to be this baby wrapped in swaddling clothes. Now, you say, that doesn't seem so insignificant or so significant, because most of them did bind their children with swaddling clothes. But what's going to be significant is that it's going to be found in a manger. Now, that was not a common birth in those days, for a child to be born in a manger. This was going to be a special sign. Let's look at verse 13. Because as though this is not enough to convince the shepherds that the angel was truly a messenger for God, the angels who had come with him now begin praising the Lord. Verse 13, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on peace, good will towards men. You talk about an affirmative sign. These angels, which may have been innumerable, as indicated by this phrase, a multitude of heavenly hosts, by their very presence, by their praise, they confirm that single angel's message. They praised God. They glorified him for bringing peace to earth through the birth of the incarnate Son. You know, in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, we read these words. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace. The moment that you and I put our personal faith in Jesus Christ, there is a peace that passes all understanding. We have peace with God. His righteousness is placed on us. Our sins are placed on him. Yes, they praised God and they glorified God for bringing peace through the birth of Jesus. But watch this. They also, by the rebirth of man, gave praise and glory, according to God's pleasure, which is here translated, kind of interesting, goodwill towards men. So you look at this, all right, you say, well, all right, he's going to bring peace to men. It's the goodwill towards men. Well, that phrase is translated good pleasure in Ephesians 1, 5 and 9. Let me just read that to you so you understand what's going on. It's God who is initiating this. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace. Goodwill towards men. Goodwill towards men. This is God's at work in our lives. Listen to Ephesians 1, verse 5. He writes these words, the Apostle Paul. Having predestinated us unto the adoption children by Jesus Christ to himself, how did he do this? According to the goodwill, according to the good pleasure of his will. God brought peace according to his good pleasure. That's what this is saying. We are wonderfully and gloriously saved according to his good pleasure. Peace comes to men because of God's goodwill, God's good pleasure in choosing to save them from the penalty of sin, yes, and even from the power of sin over their lives. Listen to Philippians 2:13, where we see this phrase again. For it's God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. That's the work of God. So what we see here is the birth of our Savior and the rebirth, our rebirth, John chapter 3, has enabled us to be at peace with God. And therefore, even more so than the angels, we should be praising and glorifying God for the peace that he's brought to us by giving us that spirit of repentance, by giving to us that spirit of faith to believe that Jesus Christ, here, yes, the Son of God, came to die for our sins. Take a look at your purpose here. You know what? I purpose to thank God that through faith in Christ, I have been saved from both the penalty of sin and the power of sin, and that I can have peace with God. Now, where the shepherds moved to go to Bethlehem because of the angels? Well, let's see what happens in verse 15. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, "Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known to us." And they came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Do you hear their faith in these verses? Do you hear it? He says, they say, "Hey, let us go and see the thing which is come to pass." What did they believe? They believed the words of the what? Angel. Do you hear their faith in God? In God's word, which the Lord hath made known to us. Now, I would like to think most of us would eventually have responded in like manner. But would we have responded as they did, with haste? In other words, listen, is that how we respond, with haste? Hey, your boss, your parent, your authorities, other authorities, even the government, Caesar, commands you to go someplace. And it's not contrary to the word of God, but it's really not something you want to do. Do you respond and go with haste? The Bible teaches us that our authorities are a minister of God. Listen to these words out of Romans 13, verses 1 and 5. Verse 4 says this, "For he is the minister," talking about that authority over us, that government authority over us, "for he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is a minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil." Listen, God can use wicked men. He may use them, those who have authority over us. Or he can use angelic people, angelic nature, to direct our way. But we've got to remember, both are ultimately the servants of God. They're fulfilling God's plan for our life. And we need to respond with haste. When an authority speaks to us, we need to respond like these angels respond, or like the shepherds responded. They responded with haste. Here's what he said, "Let's go." Look at your purpose on your sheet. You know what? I purpose to practice responding with haste to those authority God has placed over me. Now, when the shepherds hastily obeyed, what did they find? Well, they found Mary, Joseph, and a baby in a manger. Though they did not glorify Jesus with their loot, like the wise men did in Matthew chapter 2, verse 11, they did glorify the babe with their lips. Look what happens in verse 17. "And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child." Man, they confessed what they knew about the child from the angel, from Mary and Joseph. And of course, the question should be put to us today. Hey, how are we at faithfully making known what we know about Jesus? Some of us know more about Jesus than others. But do we make known what we know about Jesus unto others? We should. And how did those who heard their testimony respond to it? Watch the different responses here in verses 18 and 19. "And all they that heard it, they wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, they glorifying, praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them." Well, the first we read here is that they wondered. that all, and they wondered at the things that were told them of the shepherds. The shepherds were, for the most part, despised for their particular work in this time and era. They were despised. And so much so that they wouldn't even let them give testimony in a legal court because they were known as liars. Now, we're also told that many times they weren't allowed to even worship because of their contact with unholy things. So they'd be ceremonially unclean. So they had a bad reputation about being ceremonially unclean, but they also had a bad reputation about them being just legally unclean. And like I said, they were forbidden to give evidence in courts. The question we ask ourselves today, hey, does my outward testimony cause others to wonder if what I'm sharing with them is true? Now, they wondered. Now, the wonder can be a couple thoughts, but the wonder could be that. They wonder because, come on, it's these shepherds. You know, who can trust a shepherd? So it causes us to make sure that our testimony, outward testimony, be such that no one would question whether what we're saying is true or false. Now, the wonder could also mean that they were just simply amazed over what they were saying about this child. Wow. Wow. Now, whereas the people wondered, Mary, we're told, kept and pondered on all that she had said concerning her child. Now, this may mean that she didn't forget, but she kept remembering on what had been said concerning her child. She kept pondering on it, kept thinking about it. Or it may mean that though she pondered these things, she didn't preach them. If this is true, we can only guess at why she didn't share it with others. Why she didn't share with others what she had heard and seen. And it was because God had told her not to. We know in the Bible there are occasions where we read that God told some not to give a testimony. There was the leper in Matthew 8, verses 1 through 4, when he was cleansed of his leprosy. He was told, don't go and spread it around. His disciples at one time in Matthew 16, 20, that they should tell no man that he was Jesus Christ. To Peter, James, and John at the transfiguration in Matthew 17, 9, don't tell about this. So there's times when the Lord asks others not to speak of him for his own divine purpose, whether it was that he didn't want people thronging him and keeping him from doing his ministry, whatever reason. So I simply point out, there may be an occasion where the Lord does not want you to speak of him, but to remain silent. But I'm going to tell you something. Those times are going to be few and far between. And the reason why I know that, because I know Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 and 33, which reads as follows. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. Verse 20 says this, and the shepherds returned, and they glorified and praised God for all the things they had heard and seen, as it were told unto them. 1 Peter 2:9 says this, but we're a chosen generation. We're a royal priesthood. We're a holy nation. We're a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Therefore, the last purpose for today's message is what? Unless God instructs me to remain silent, I purpose to glorify, praise God for what I have seen and heard about my Lord. Tell others what you know about your Lord. It may be more than just the birth. If you've been with us as we've gone through the harmony of the Gospels, you're learning a lot about your Lord and Savior. And the more you learn, the more you share with others. Let me tell you what I know about my Lord. I'll tell you about his birth. Oh, let me tell you about his life. Let me tell you about his death. Let me tell you. Angel makes his appearance. Now to the shepherds, tells them to go see their Savior. They go see, and now they begin to shout unto others. Wonderful time of the season. Gives us a little bit more liberty about talking about Jesus, because it's a time when we're celebrating his birth. So when a door is flung open, don't be afraid to walk through. Be like the shepherds. Tell others what you know about your Lord and Savior. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you again for all that you've done in our lives. We want to thank you for the blessings that you have bestowed upon us. We thank you for the richness of our salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, we just want to give thanks and praise for all that you've done for us. And Lord, help us be very mindful of you, especially through this next week, a week that we've set aside, a day that we've set aside as a day to remember the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in his precious name we pray. Amen.